Is it?
Grace and peace to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the membership, staff, and session, we would like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first is we have several dates available for our 2023 Sanctuary Flower Calendar. Those dates are listed in the bulletin today. Please contact Cheryl if you'd like to participate in that. Our Presbyterian women have their monthly circle meetings this week. The morning circle will meet this evening. The morning circle will meet this Tuesday, February 14th at 10:30 a.m. in the fellowship hall. But please note, the evening circle will meet tomorrow, Monday, February 13th. The date change due to Valentine's Day at 7 p.m. also in the fellowship hall. We need your help again. We're going to gather again on Saturday, March 18th at 9 a.m. to finish the job of cleaning up the side street and street walk beside the church that we started last month. And we appreciate everyone that helped before and appreciate anyone that can help us this time. Please contact Penny Love if you have any questions. Lent is just around the corner, so please put these two events on your calendars now so you don't miss them. First of all, our annual Fat Tuesday Pancake Supper celebration before the beginning of the Lenten season is a youth fundraiser on Tuesday, February 21st from 5 to 7 in the Fellowship Hall. Please come and join us for that. Also, we'll have an Ash Wednesday service on February 22nd at 7 p.m. in our sanctuary. We'll worship God together that evening and invite you to come and participate. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of our Cook's Church family by Lynn and Marcia Sifford. Those are the announcements I have before our moment for mission. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought? Reggie. Okay, Viewpoint Sunday School meets next Sunday at the parlor at 9 o'clock. And also, I forgot one. There will not be a fellowship on the lawn today after church because of the weather. So please understand. Any other announcements that need to be brought at this time? Okay, that being the case, we'll have a moment for mission brought to us by Freddie Cox.
Good morning. I was asked by the session to serve on the missions ministry team for the church, and right off the bat, I thought it'd be a good idea to figure out what it really means, and so I did what old folks usually do. I Googled it, okay, so, and I looked up the words Christian missions, and the short definition, because there was some long-winded definitions, but they all got around to the same thing, which was pretty cool. A Christian mission is an organized effort for the propagation of the Christian faith. And so, being simple as I am, I had to look up the word propagation, all right? What that means, I knew there'd be at least one, just me and you, Jay. So, what that means is to spread a doctrine or practice from one person to another. So what's another word for that?
Witness.
Evangelism. It's evangelism. And really, there's only two ways to do evangelism. We either go to the people outside the church that need to hear about Jesus, and there's actually logistics involved in there. We can't all go to foreign missions, so we can also support that effort, or we can go ourselves, or we invite them here and give us an opportunity to all love on people that need the Lord. And so when we do that, whether we go to them or invite them here, there's three things involved. We want to let them know, number one, that God loves them. Number two, they need to understand we love them too as well. And the third thing is to make them aware that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what it's all about. And that's what evangelism's all about. And evangelism and missions go hand in hand. You can Google it too. I mean, you'll see that some of the links that take you there, they'll put evangelism/missions. So Jesus carried it a step further. Instead of just introducing them to Christ and all, he also mentioned make disciples. So the last couple verses in Matthew's gospel, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What do Bible scholars and theologians call this particular passage of Scripture? The Great Commission. So it's not the Great Suggestion. It's not the Great Recommendation. It's the Great Commission. We've been commissioned to go out and do this. And so we're going to talk a lot more about this during these moments for mission. And so if anyone has something they want to share, let me or someone on the missions team know, and we'd be glad to talk about it, and possibly you can come up here and share whatever's on your heart with all of us. And that's it. That's our moment for missions. Thank you.
Thank you, Freddie. We come now to our calls to worship, which is found in this morning's bulletin. There he is.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, for a day.
My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God.
For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere.
Let us pray. Come, Holy One, teach us your ways. Lead us in your paths. Guide us on your journey. Speak to us your words of life, for you offer us direction and wholeness when we hear your voice and the Holy Spirit allows us to follow. You bless us with your love, shower us with your grace, and help us grow in faith. We seek you, O Lord, with all our hearts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be with us this day as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's after his resurrection that Jesus Christ comes to the disciples, showing them his hands and his side. He says to them, "Peace be with you." And then as he continues forward, he shares with them another suggestion, another commission. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," he says. And so as a celebration of that, we pass the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ now.
Thank you. All rise and sing together.
God of the ages, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the sky. Our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past. In this free land, my via lot is cast. Be thou a ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word of all, thy paths are chosen way. From wars alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase. Thy bounteous goodness nourish us in
Friends, the 1 John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will remove from us our sin and relieve us of any transgressions. So friends, it's in humility and in faith we confess our sins corporately and then silently our own personal sin, believing that we encounter not the Lord's condemnation, but instead His everlasting and amazing grace. Join me as we pray our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Loving God, you call us to walk in your ways, observe your commandments, and love you as you have loved us. You offer us a community of abundant blessing with rich soil to promote dynamic growth. Yet we often turn away from you to satisfy our own wants and desires. We forsake the way of love and forgiveness, giving into petty jealousy and quarreling, and surrendering our lofty ideals to our baser inclinations. Forgive us, O God, when we flee from your embrace. Draw us into community with you and with one another. Shower us with the cleansing waters of humility, that we may reclaim our purpose and find nourishment and growth in labors of love to bring your kingdom in our midst. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, by the waters of our baptisms that we know an eternal truth, that God has washed us of our transgressions and our sins and has restored us into full fellowship with God the Father Almighty. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. And now, having heard our confession, we make our next move, which is to affirm our faith. We do so because the Christian faith is an ancient one that binds us and bonds us with our forebears in the belief and in the faith. And one of the ways we do that is by sharing confessions. This morning, we'll confess using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Join me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into hell. He sat on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our second hymn, number 743. This time we'd like to invite the kids forward for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. How are you? Good? Going to do anything special at school this week? You are? What are you doing? Valentine's. That's so nice. What about you all? Do you all still do that in middle school, high school? No, you. Some of you do. I always enjoyed doing that. I thought it was so much fun. And even when I was teaching, I always had a Valentine. Each one of my children. Well, our sermon today is about love and obey. So tell me, what does it mean to obey? What do you do?
Follow
Follow what? Rules. Noel, do you follow rules? Do you have rules at home? Okay. Well, we have to follow rules. We have to obey. If I go out in my car and I don't follow the rules, I could get a ticket or have a wreck, all kinds of things. There's a place in the Bible that tells us rules that God wants us to follow. Do you know what those rules are? It's okay. I'm going to tell you. The Ten Commandments. Yes, absolutely. Those rules were given to Moses to give to the people. And it's called the law. Now, after Jesus came on earth, there were Ten Commandments that we are to follow. Do you know any of them? Okay, you shall not steal. Are you supposed to kill? No, that's another one. Okay. You're getting to the one they call the greatest commandment. And Jesus told some people this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves and love our God, the Lord our God. Now, I have for you the Ten Commandments here, and these are from Exodus, but on the back I have written the greatest commandment for you, and it's from Matthew 22, so you can see that. I also, because I love you, I have a heart for you for Valentine's Day. So if you'll pray with me, please. Thank you. She's so cute. Dear God, thank you for your commandments. And Jesus, thank you for the greatest commandment. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll come and get one of these, and I'll give you a heart too.
Our anthem this morning is a Chris Tomlin song called Forever, and we wanted to introduce it to you because the chorus is going to be what we go out from today and next Sunday, and then we will start Lent, and I'll get my months right here in a second. And just like the beauty of the different seasons in the church is to prepare us for everything. And this song is awesome because it's a very upbeat, thankful song. And it talks about the sovereignty of God. And forever, he is faithful. No matter, even if we're not, he is always faithful. So that's the chorus that we're going to sing today at the end. But if you know the song, please feel free to sing along with us.
Forever.
come now into a time of reading and proclaiming of the word, and as always, we do so beginning with the prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this day, hopeful and expectant to hear in your word and in its proclamation something to satisfy our souls. Heavenly Father, allow this time to be fruitful for us, to enable us to hear and process those things that you desperately wish to convey to us. Break down all our resistance. Make us entirely dependent on you, Father God, so that we might, in this time, be strengthened and grow in the Lord's grace. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Today's scripture is from Exodus, chapter 20, 1 through 17, it's on page 73 in your pew Bible. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is the word of God.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. I read to you now. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it was in my senior year in high school that I hatched what I thought was a pretty brilliant plan. You see, it was late in my senior year, and it was at that point where I had already gotten into the college of my choice, and my interest in things academics had really fallen off a pretty precipitous, a pretty steep cliff. When I had one teacher, Mrs. Newton Graham, that wanted to still give us tests and expected us to learn things, I was, needless to say, deeply disappointed. We were in a section on plants, I'll never forget. And before a certain point in the class, we had our AP exam, and after that I quit studying. So my knowledge of this stuff was not so great. The first part, there was going to be divided into three sections. I'll never forget it. The first part, I thought I knew pretty well because that material had come before the big exam. And so I had crammed it and I knew it. I figured I could make about an 80% on that part of the test. Then the second part I was a little more hazy on. I figured I knew about half of that. And then the third section I was at, really, I didn't know much at all. So in my brilliant teenage mind, I concocted a plan. You see, I wanted to study as little as possible and yet still pass this class. So what I decided was that I would bring the first section up to 100%. I would know that material cold. Then I would spend a little of time studying the second section so I could get a little bit better. But the third section I was just going to leave completely behind and figure I didn't know it and it would be okay. Because I would get the first and the second parts at a high enough level that I would end up passing. How do you think my plan went, y'all? Yeah. Y'all are getting to know me pretty well. I made a 32 on that exam. Turns out I didn't know the first material nearly as well as I thought I had. The fact of the matter is that when you make that kind of score on a test, the teacher wants to talk to you afterwards.
Your parents.
Yeah, your parents, everyone. And so when I went to speak to Miss Marcia Newton Graham, I told her about my brilliant strategy. I told her, I said, well, what I was going to do is I was really going to focus on the first part and get it right. And what she said has stuck with me to this day because it is such a profound truth. She said, sometimes it's best to start at the end and study your way forward. Sometimes it's best to start at the end and study your way forward so that you grasp the concepts as they relate to the later material. She said that, and I got to thinking more this week. You know, we've been in a series on the church and what it's called to do. And as I thought about it, I was reminded of a particular scene from the Gospels. And I wanted to come back and read it to you. So I read now from the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18, bearing in mind what Miss Newton Graham taught us about thinking about the end and coming forward. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to start with the gates of hell, because that's the end part of our passage that we've just read. And I think it's important that we get a sense of its urgency. What Jesus Christ says is that there is an evil force in the world, that there is something seeking actively to triumph over the good. That is evil. Now, if you want to personify that as a devil or some malevolent force, the Bible gives you cause to do it, and you're free to do it. Or if you want to think about it as some impersonal failure that manifests itself in groups, that's perfectly fine. But the fact of the matter is it would be hard for us to look at our newspapers or our news feeds and not come away with the very clear awareness that there is something not right in the world, that there is something evil working against us. We can see this in so many ways, I think, today as we encounter such a divided nation. I think we can look out and see that we're being pulled apart sinew by something. And we can assume that that something isn't going to stop. Thankfully, we know how this story ends. The Bible gives us great cause for future hope. We know from passages like the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ says, "Take courage, for I have conquered the world," and that conquered is in the past tense. Jesus also reminds us in Revelation that the good guys ride off into the sun, that we win in the end, and that good does indeed triumph over all evil, is what Revelation teaches us. And for that reason, we're grateful. But there's still people being lost along the way. That's the difficult news of our passage that I've just read from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, look, I'm a bit of a World War II historian. That may be giving myself a little bit more credit than I really deserve. I enjoy, on occasion, reading World War II history. That's a more truthful statement. And to that end, I got really drawn into the Band of Brothers, the book initially, but then the miniseries that was on HBO. Gosh, it's hard to believe that's probably 20 years ago now. Time really does fly. But in this particular telling, we get one of the real truths of World War II. The first is that once the Normandy beachhead was established, the Allies were pretty well guaranteed a win. You see, they were going to be able then, with the resupply, their lines from America and other shores, whereas the Germans were already beleaguered and surrounded on both sides by enemies. So it was the nature of the case that they were going to win. But there were still battles being fought. That's what Band of Brothers really teaches us. And in fact, toward the latter episodes of that miniseries, there's just such a heart-wrenching scene. It's coming up on the Hitler has ensconced himself in the eagle's nest, and the rout is on. The Germans are already talking about surrender. But there's still action in the world, and there's still soldiers fighting. And one young lieutenant, aware that the war is almost over, is forced to send a private out into a very dangerous scenario. And unfortunately, the private gets killed. Killed, and then the word comes in, ceasefire, ceasefire, ceasefire. It was a pointless loss. One of the things that I think we've got to reconcile right now is that we're losing people in the world to all sorts of things, and we don't do much about it. What the Bible tells us is that there is a countervailing force to evil, that there is something in the world that comes up against whatever it is that's trying to do wrong in the world, and that force is none other than, you guessed it, the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says to us in the Gospel of Matthew here. The gates of hell will not stand against the church. Now again, last week we talked, and we've talked about this for several weeks, that whereas we want to make the church a building, the New Testament very much wants us to see us as something else. Whereas we want to make it about a physical structure, the Bible makes the church about people, and more specifically about a people that are being sent out into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but with words and with deeds. That's the good news that's the means by which we share the gospel. In Jesus Christ, as Freddie mentioned in his moment for mention, makes this pretty clear. At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, he's going to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." At the very beginning of Acts, Jesus Christ is going to tell the gathered group of disciples and apostles, "Go, you therefore will be my witnesses until the very ends of the earth." So Jesus Christ is very clear with us about what that looks like. And then if we try to go back and integrate our other New Testament passage where we hear Jesus Christ tell us about loving our neighbors, we can assume that there is no greater love than to be sharing the gospel of our Lord with them. And so there is a countervailing force against this darkness that encroaches upon us. And it's from a group of people that gather to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and then to go out into the world to share those good feelings and that sense of strength and decency that comes when you recognize that you are entirely the Lord's. But there is so much lostness out there in the world. We probably know people in our individual field of acquaintances that we know are just not where the Lord wants them to be. And we can know that their chances are they're probably making some bad assumptions about it. You see, a couple of years ago, I was in a counseling session with a guy that told me a funny story. And he told me I could share it, so I'm not divulging any confidences. You see, at a certain point, this man, his knee started to hurt really, really bad, or so he thought. And so he went to see the doctor about his knee, and the doctor said, ah, it's probably nothing, and just rest it. Well, he rested it for a couple of weeks, and it didn't get any better, and he went back to the doctor, and he said, it's still not any better. And the doctor said, well, it's probably just your knee. Why don't you rest it some more? And on it went until finally they had to concede that something else was going on. At that point, an orthopedic doctor was suggested, and an entire workup was done on the man. And what they found was his knee was perfectly healthy. His knee didn't have a problem at all. What had happened was that his hip was in a state of deterioration that was causing pain in the knee. And so what they had to do was not operate on the knee. What they had to do was operate on the hip. I mention that because he was convinced, as was the doctor, that he had a knee problem. But it took a closer, in-depth look to realize that, no, that wasn't the case at all, that what he had was a hip problem. Sometimes I think that if we are honest with ourselves and we look in our lives at other people's lives, we're going to see that they are making the same kind of fundamental assignment error. They're taking their lostness and assuming that it can be assuaged in some other means. So they find passions or interests or things that they think will fill them up. I never forget a friend of mine, wife, took up target shooting for a while as a means to kind of deal with this existential longing that was in her heart. And she got really into it, but eventually she realized it didn't do the trick. It didn't scratch that itch deep within her soul. And so she went on to the next thing, which was, art or something like that. But she's locked into a cycle of looking for the next right thing, and what the next right thing is what it's always been. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord above that makes us whole, that comes into our brokenness and fixes us in a way that we can't hardly imagine until it's happened. And it's that same Lord that by the power of the Holy Spirit awakens for us that sense of need in the world. It reminds us, the Holy Spirit reminds us, that there is such ongoing need in the world. Unfortunately, we're not doing much about it. Unfortunately, we're not seeing a lot of, there's that dreaded E word again, we're not seeing a lot of evangelism. When, for example, was here or in your experience elsewhere, when was the last time you saw an adult baptism? Right? There's a lot of silence now because I don't think we see a lot of them. We don't hear, and we don't, in the general rule, in churches across America. There's really a problem with our evangelism. What's funny is I was at First Presbyterian Church of York one time many years ago, and I got there early. I was set there just to preach. But I got there early, and I decided I would sit in on one of their Sunday school classes. And in that class was a very erstwhile teacher who had everything lined up and ready to start on time. You could tell she was excited. And she got that group of about 15 or 20, and she looked at them, and she started with a shocking question. It was shocking because it was so bold. She said, "How do you evangelize?" There were crickets that you could hear in that room. Finally, one woman offered her best take. She said that her evangelism basically amounted to her going out and being kind to people in the world. That's an okay answer, but the one that the teacher wasn't going to accept that day, because the teacher asked then another follow-up question. She said simply, "Wouldn't that have been what you were going to do anyway?" Meaning, were you planning to go out and be mean
until somebody told you you needed to evangelize and so that then you were nice? No. Chances are you were going to be nice to begin with, which is, of course, showing a measure of your Christian nature, but not moving the mark when it comes to people languishing in darkness. There is a method for which that darkness is assuaged, and it has come down through the generations. And so we back up in our passage. If we know that the gates of hell won't stand and it won't stand against a church, why does that church exist? And then the answer becomes clear, because it's founded on people. The rock is what Peter, upon this rock I will found my church. And so it's upon Peter. And what do we find in Peter? Do we find an exemplar of faith? Do we find someone that's been perfect all the days of their lives? No, we do not. We find a man that's often right. He's here, correct, in our passage today in calling Jesus Christ the Messiah. But on another occasion, Jesus Christ takes he, James, and John up a tall hill. And there the glory of the Lord is exposed. And it's Peter that says, let's build houses here, which is the exact opposite of what they're supposed to be doing. It's also Peter that at a certain point when Jesus Christ talks about his impending arrest and execution, that Peter jumps in and says, no, Lord, that'll never happen to you. And of course, he's rebuked, get behind thee, Satan. And then, of course, there's Peter's final failure, his most telling one. It's when his friend Jesus Christ is arrested and is before the Sanhedrin, and there is a group of people that are looking for other followers of Jesus. And what does Peter do? He denies Jesus Christ three times before the cock crows. He denies him three times. Peter was a fallen, flawed individual. And yet Peter is the rock upon whom the church is built. And the same is true for us. When we look in the Bible, we see not a collection of perfect individuals, but individuals who were made perfect to the task that God had in front of them. It wasn't the case that they were somehow taken to a place of superiority and then led. They were led and then made superior by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can say the same thing is true for us today. When we look in the Bible, we see a collection of people that made mistakes. Noah, as soon as he gets out of the boat, he plants a vineyard and gets drunk, right? Moses, what does he do? Well, he gets intemperate and he kills a man. And then when he's standing in front of the Almighty, he actually has the gall to say, I can't do that, right? So this is a guy that has some issues. We read about these men and women in the Bible, and what we find is imperfection. And what we recognize is that God is the one moving and using the material, the people, and making them sufficient to the task. And he does it in his own time and in his own way. You know, I had a congregant at the last church that I served. His name was John. John's no longer with us. He passed away a couple of years ago. But when I met John, John was a very knowledgeable Christian. John knew a lot of Bible and knew a lot of theology, and we had a great time talking about it. But John had a real desire for people to know the Lord that kind of came out a little sideways. You see, he was so anxious, so desirous of giving people Jesus, that he began oftentimes in kind of off-putting places. He could very quickly tell people they were going to go to hell if they didn't get with the gospel. And so even though his desire was there to make disciples, his methodology was poor and bad. But it was into our acquaintanceship when John was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and that changed him. Perhaps feeling the mortality on him as his days wound down, he was a changed man for the better in a lot of regards, because his heart softened just a bit, quite a bit, honestly. It was John that found himself going into waiting rooms anxious and desirous to meet people. he was looking forward to praying for them. He said some people turned him down, but most everybody in the similar kind of situation accepted and appreciated. John was even able to become the spiritual guider to a lot of those people that were undergoing the same issues that he was having. It was almost as if that sense of mortality had brought him to a space where he could do what Jesus Christ really calls us to do, which is to listen, listen, and love, love. Jesus Christ is always reminding us that we're to love others as we love ourselves, and we love ourselves because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we find that as we share the gospel, the good news, just like John did for all those days, that when it's tempered with love and joy, that it meets its marks and finds its way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to God the concerns that weigh upon our heart. Join me now in a word of prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. Heavenly Father, we pray for our community, O Lord, and just ask that you continue to watch over it, continue to be alongside anyone who's lost loved ones. We pray for individuals who are fighting diseases of all sorts. We pray that this world broken by sin would continue to shine forth your Holy Spirit's love. We pray for our country, praying that your Holy Spirit would allow us to find common ground and continue to be a beacon of hope in this world. We pray for all of the people on our prayer list, mentioning especially this day, Hazel Dunn, Frank Norris, Jack McClure, Tom McClure, Janice Phipps, Pat Hager, Jill Griffin, and Debbie White. We make these prayers to you as well as for all of those who stand in need of our intercessory prayers. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant in the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. pray. Gracious and eternal God, we just rejoice in the many ways you shelter us and shepherd us through this life. Gracious God, we are so grateful for the many ways that you provide for us so richly and so deeply. Heavenly Father, now in responding to your word and bringing a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask that you would bless this offering, sanctifying it, using it in this world to bring about your ends, so that all may know the Lord Jesus Christ and every knee may bow. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. At this point, we'd like to conclude our worship service and have a few moments. We've got a congregational meeting, so we'd like to invite our congregation members to stick around, but let's give a few minutes for folks that are not to leave. But there's only two items on the agenda, so it is going to be a very brief meeting. But you can sit if you... There you go. There you go. Well, I think, has that got everybody? All right. Awesome. Well, we come into a congregational meeting, and I look to Johnny. Johnny, do we have a quorum? Okay, we have a quorum. So let's go ahead and open this meeting of our church with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Cook's Church. We thank you for its witness through the years. We thank you for her members and for the ways that she moves Charlotte to show the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us in this, our business meeting, preparing us to be sent into your world to do your work in it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The items for the meeting are simple. We will make known to you the mission, the statistical survey. We also are submitting in the back. We have a copy of the budget. But what we need is a vote on the nominating team, which has been brought together by Bev Weldy. Bev, do you want to introduce them, or you want me to just do it? Okay, very good. The members, the nominees to be voted on for this year's nominating committee are Neil Hager, Melissa Jones, and Bonnie Pace. My understanding is that we need to open it up to floor nominations as per our book of order, but I do so reminding you that if you're going to put a name forward, that that person has to have been asked and has to have agreed already to serve. So those are the nominees that we have to be voted on. Is there any discussion that we need to have in this time? Any nominations from the floor? Okay, very good. Then let's prepare to vote. All those in favor of impaneling Neil Hager, Melissa Jones, and Bonnie Pace as our nominating committee with Bev Weldy for 2023, please indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed? Okay, at this point, that's the business that I can handle, and so I will recuse myself.
We have one more item that we need to discuss, and that's the terms of call for the minister. They have to be approved if they're changed at all. I have Ginger up here. She's our treasurer, so if there's any questions, she can answer them. But we did not give any salary increases this year, but the presbytery has a certain percentage that they pay out for the pension, the health and life insurance, and the death and disability. And if you'll notice on the proposed changes, that those are the items that have been changed. They are out of our control. They go up and they change. But it's still, even though we did not give him or give the staff any raises, we still have to approve the terms of call. So is there any questions that you want to ask about the proposed changes in the pastor's terms of call? If not, I'll ask for a motion to approve the changes. Thank you.
Second.
Thank you. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed say no. Motion carries. I need a motion to adjourn the meeting.
Second.
All in favor?
Aye.
All opposed? It's adjourned. We're adjourned.
We don't sing on a song. That's all right.